holidays typically do this to us. Got a smaller crowd today, but welcome to the Peoria Management Society Orange County Chapter monthly breakfast meeting. We have these breakfast meetings second Wednesday every month. We have great speakers. Today we'll hear from Eduardo. I have a hard time enough with English, so forgive me.
That was great.
About creating Network Village. We've had other presentations. Last month, the CEO of Restaurants 365 spoke to us about his business and
culture.
That's what it was. Culture. Creating that culture and culture and strategy for breakfast. Next month, today there's a little confusion on the reservation. We're actually supposed to be in that building, hence why we had I don't know which way I'm looking.
We're supposed to be in the Mazda building.
We're supposed to be in a different building. So that's why we got here. There's no chairs, and they weren't expecting us. But problem is now there's actually a group coming in here at 8:30, so we need to be out and gone by 8:15. That's how I'm trying to help us move along. So with that, a little bit about the organization. We meet monthly. We're part of a global organization, the BYU Management Society. It's got chapters across the world. We're here in Orange County trying to make a difference. Kind of the goal of the chapter is to increase moral and ethical leadership. So as we get together as those that are principled in this, like to have a more ethical leadership to be able to enhance our skills so we can move into have greater influence, leadership roles, and hopefully make a difference in the world on our the circle that we have. We're looking next year to do even more events, to have even more influence, be able to do some scholarship things, give the next rising generation an opportunity to get educated and continue to spread good throughout the world. There's also a networking event, so let's go ahead and introduce each other or introduce ourselves to each other. Quick little 8-second elevator pitch. For example, my name is Andy Hyatt. I work for a company called RailPros that does civil engineering and field services work for the railroads, and I run the IT department. And if you're looking for in between gigs, what kind of job you're looking for, we can help out. We may not have one of the key things of networking is I may not be able to help you directly, but I know Larry. I can connect you with Larry, and Larry could get fit. So we'll get to Eduardo here in a second, so why don't we skip to Blaine and go down the row.
Hey, Birch, I am a
Hi, my name is Winona, and I'm a
More importantly, she's the one that handles all our food.
Oh, yeah. Do, Junior's
morning, I'm Scott Jones, Freight Engineers. We stand up.
Everyone, my name is Jeremy Miner. My company is Golden Lantern, and I do online and automated customer follow-up to help customers and clients really fast to off business.
My name is Perry Oldham. I work for Kenobi Martins. We're at my background.
Construction cases.
Free Plunker, my for business insurance. It's the fastest growing businesses. Chart consulting.
Excellent. Thank you. And then Eduardo, I think you're going to introduce yourself a little bit in the presentation, so I won't take any more of your time. And let's welcome Eduardo. Eduardo.
All right. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here. My name is Eduardo Zanata.
I've been at Irvine for 2 years now. BYU graduate, a proud one. To be involved, it's associated with BYU. It has changed my life, and never get invited to anything BYU did. I say yes, so thank you for having me in the ring. I work in healthcare, kidney care space for a company called Vegeta. It's a Fortune 200 provides dialysis services, so I run our home dialysis business in the south US. Grew up in Brazil. My wife and I both went to the Marriott School of Management, met in a Writings of Isaiah class at BYU, and I often say she's the only thing I got out of that class. And make no mistake, was the class most worth taking. Grew up in Brazil, moved to the US as a teenager, really knowing not the language, being a nobody and knowing virtually no one. So I was pretty lost back then. Course of years and through a series of what I like to call guided social connections over time, I've met some remarkable people. That has forged in me a deep belief in the power of relationships. And that's what I hope to discuss over the next few minutes with all of you. This idea of creating a networking village, and I think when we hear the word networking, there's different reactions. It's a term somewhat overused. It knows human relationships, but it can also imply superficial introductions or self-serving. Some of us cringe when we hear that. Especially in the age of social media, where friends are often intimate strangers. This actually reminds me of a line in Elder Maxwell's biography that his wife is talking about how much he disliked, Elder Maxwell disliked wedding receptions, conversations at wedding receptions. And he said, I really dislike going to those because it feels like I'm reading the first page of 1,000 different books. And I'll probably agree with him, though that is not the type of network discussing today. And in my experience, I think if properly framed and understood, creating a network is a powerful catalyst for my hope in the next 30 minutes or so, however long I have, is to share a few stories and principles that hopefully find useful. Does that sound okay? The room seems to be skewed on the attorney side, so I'll try to stay compliant. All right, so who has heard of or read this book before? Pretty much everyone in the room. So The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People has pretty much penetrated every language, has sold 25 million copies.
than 25 million now. Stephen Covey, the author, was an advisor to 32 heads of state before he. Seven Habits content, almost all of them. So a powerful concept that has impacted my family. So a little bit of background, leading to the first principle I'd like to highlight. So we lived in Brazil, Catholics by tradition, didn't really have religious observance in the home, said prayers most nights together, example, religiosity. Went to church very sporadically. And Mom and Dad were thirsting for spiritual answers. So this was in the late 90s. We had visited just about every church in our home. Had some good experiences, but never felt at home. Dad walked into a bookstore, saw this book, picked it up, read the first five or six pages, was hooked. If you read the book, he starts with a series of questions and felt connected to a couple of those questions. Read the book in 2 days, and he was so moved that he, per the author's advice, would gather our family together once a week on Monday nights, discuss the principles from the book, and to go through habits, and to write our personal mission statement, our family mission statement. It got to a point where Dad was so enthusiastic that he said, why don't you invite some friends from school, sister, and we'll do a seven habits weekly discussion. Did that for about a year, and I invited a female classmate who came and eventually joined the church because of the seven habits, and she ended up marrying my cousin, who was also part of the session group. Lots of fun things happened as a result of that week discussion. And after reading the book, Dad reached out to Franklin Covey and had a side job with them as a consultant, and he was reading in a big Brazilian business publication that Stephen Covey is a member called Search. And he turned to us and said, well, if Covey is a member of this church, there's got to be something special. He called a friend, worked for Franklin Covey, and asked him to put him in touch with the missionary. Gave him the number to a church building, so Dad called the church building Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Nobody answered the phone. It took about 2 weeks before someone answered and finally connected us with missionaries. They taught us for 6 months. We all traveled to February. 6 months later, I moved to Utah as a barely 15-year-old as an exchange student. Lived with three Latter-day Saint families that really accelerated my learning of the church, and I had to learn the language. It was a really fascinating experience. But we went to a Scouts, Eagle Scouts event one day, building, and there was Stephen Covey. So my host dad introduced me to him, and I'll never forget that encounter. It was brief, but powerful. Handshake and offer. Next morning, believe it or not, people text them a letter, talk about our meeting, how happy. So that was really powerful. Fast forward a few months, very end of the program, so this was a year long. My parents come to Utah. Rotary says, hey, you're going home. We have a monthly lunch. I'd like you to come for our last one. And share a few words of gratitude to the club. Bring your sister. So we get there and they say, hey, we normally have a guest speaker. Guess who the guest speaker was? Dad was really, meeting is over. I run up to Steve as he was walking out. Dr. Covey, of course I remember. You remember the story of my family? Even more broken. Of course I remember. This is my family. Here comes down his cheek. Dad turns to him and says, Dr. Covey, I have 7 questions. 95 children. Turns to Sandra, his wife, back in the country. Vessel. Spent 3 glorious hours in his home. He had a marvelous experience. He and Dad became friends. Friend and a decade. Next day, Dad goes to Sundance for a seminar. Believe it or not, he runs into Stephen Covey. Pulls Dad aside and says, "I had a dream about both your So he really encouraged me to do two things, and this is a picture of him together at Rotary. And he encouraged me to do two things. He said, "You got to serve a mission, stay in touch, and keep your pulses on your progress course. You really got to come this way." And I went into the MTC, serve a mission in New Jersey, felt totally unprepared, surrounded by really bright young people. Gospel inside of my mouth, and I felt like I wasn't ready. So I told my MTC president, or district president, "I want to go home. I'm ready." Steps out of the room, places a phone call, okay, knows of my conversion story, says, "Just got off the phone." And I told him, "You want to go home?" Said, "He will come out, otherwise, please." But he was really sure he wanted to get him out of. That was enough to keep you so glad to stay. That little boy on the bottom right corner is my son, my oldest son, Stephen. Stephen Covey, and let Dr. Covey know our intent to do so a couple months before Stephen was born and a couple months before Dr. Covey passed away. And this highlights the first principle I want to share with you. That the church flattens the hierarchy. What I mean by this, where else in the world, 15-year-old this person actually takes a real interest helping in his family? So the gospel provides this framework of no respecter of persons, of esteeming no one above another, that is really powerful. Gives us opportunities to learn that others perhaps don't have. So, coming back from my mission, I had the opportunity to intern at the UK Parliament through a BYU summer internship program. My first Sunday in London, I was sitting in the Hyde Park Chapel for sacrament, and I hear this voice from behind, "Elder Zanata, Elder Zanata." I'm really confused because no one knows me in London, number one, and two, why are you calling me the elder? I'm no longer a missionary. I turned around and it's Sid Bassett, the man on the bottom left slide. Sid was a state president of my mission. We had very few directions, very meaningful ones. And as far as I could remember, they were always filled with kindness and honesty and service and together. And he left a lasting impression on me. I think I left a good feeling with him. So Sid invited me that day to come over for dinner. And as we sat around the table and chatted with his family, he asked me, "What are you planning on doing with your life?" I said, "No, I'm not quite sure. I think I want to go into finance." He says, "Great. Eric Varville, the man on the top right, is in our ward. He's the head of investment credit suites." Mind, I had no idea. Investment banking, credit suite. "Do you mind if I schedule a meeting to share your thoughts with him?" So he schedules a quick meeting for us in his office. Eric says, "Stay in touch." We stayed in touch over the course of several months, exchange articles, and I trained on several occasions remotely. And he helped me get an internship at the bank. Also, I think this is principle number two, as I think of my interaction with Sid, is to be kind and make a strong first impression. Most of the time, the first interaction will be... As I think back on Sid, why did he have that desire to help me? Well, first, because he's just a good person. Just a good person. Second, or few interactions in your city, despite being quick and far and few between. Returning to BYU, I took an entrepreneurship course by Ron Lindorf. Does anyone know Ron Lindorf? Very unorthodox professor, top left corner, incredibly insightful. And just by being a perceptive guy, he realized that my interests back then in microfinance and microenterprise, lifting the out of poverty, fascinated by that concept and the gap, disparity that existed in knowledge across the globe. He said, hey, you got to meet my friend Steve Gibson on the top right, who's founded an organization. Exactly. So I sit down with Steve Gibson. By the way, does anyone know Steve? He's a fascinating man. He is a BYU professor. He started his career in the military, went into head, worked as an editor for the Desert News, then started an oxygen that disrupted oxygen. Did quite well for himself. I'm an investor. Has an uncanny eye for buying up. He was the very first investor for Omni, very first investor in 1-800 Contacts, very first investor in Ancestry. He said, you know, I hit enough home runs, I want to give away, change the course of my career. Founded this organization called Academy for Creating Enterprise, nonprofit organization teaching the how to start micro-enterprises, small businesses. He and his wife had this vision. They bought 12 laptops, moved themselves to the Philippines, rented a big house, built a business class. Now, 15 years later, over 20,000 caught 1,000 jobs. It's an immense impact. One of our prominent church leaders calls Steve Gibson Mother Teresa. Really is. So my relationship with him changed my life. And as first meeting, I volunteered for the academy, hired me as a partner by you, then became a remarkable. He's been to every, or he participated in every baby blessing for my family. He attended my ceiling. He has offered advice and key points in my life. Still, so this was a decade of still email each other about once a week together. And I've always wondered, you know, networking, you look at me and then you look at Steve, you say, man, what can you give? Is it a one-way world? Is it is networking taking and using people? And I've learned that it is nothing like that. It's about a mutual relationship. Both people are trying to help each other away. That's been the case with Steve. When I set goals in December for the following year, I email my goals to him. He emails my goals to me. He says, hold me accountable. Any thoughts? This person on the bottom right here, so I was interning about 4 years ago in Arkansas, first and second years. And Steve sends me an email and says, hey, I found another societal challenge I want to help solve. I want to open a birthing center in the Philippines. I want to help these moms and these. If you have any thoughts, let me know. This is the initial framework. So I know that my supervisor for my internship at the time, his wife, Kara, was a birthing center expert. She sold birthing centers to a private equity firm. So I tell Steve and I say, hey, let me flies down, we have dinner. She gives him incredible advice and accepts the seat. So even small ways is connecting him with someone else. We can help. The other thing I would emphasize here, this idea of mentors. So our Elder Hales gave a thought several years ago, and he said, if you want to be ahead of where you are today, be careful with advice from your people. Have your well-being at heart, and Steve has said. So I think this summarizes principle three, which is networking is really about helping each other, helping one another achieve our goals and find success together, regardless of our position. I think if we're good disciples or if we're striving to be good disciples, actually, I think of missionary work in this light. Missionary work is network exercise, right? Where we're trying to figuratively take someone's hand, introduce them to the Savior. And we have that motivation at heart of helping each other along the journey. I think we become great natural missionaries. One thing I'll add here. My wife and I have been married for about 7.5 years. The first 5 years of our marriage, we tried to create a family mission statement. And it took us so long because we wanted it to be meaningful for our family and encapsulate a meaningful message. But we also wanted it short and simple so that we could maintain it. And we landed on two words, journeying together. That became our family's mission statement. And the more I've thought about that mission statement, I've asked myself, isn't this really family? Isn't that what we're really trying to do? Whether we're inside or outside the church, aren't we really trying to help other men? And if so, why not do it deliberately? Frame that word, something that could be the most meaningful thing we do in this mortal journey. I think I love the scripture. I think it defines network. Higher way, let him that is strong take with him that is weak, make him strong also. That the system may be. I think this is a marvelous definition of networking. So when I was back at BYU, or first when I was on my mission in New Jersey, Clayton Christensen, whom probably most of you know, have met. He was an Area 7 young man in New England. And he came to our mission a couple of times to train missionaries. So we developed a pretty introductory preliminary on the ecclesiastical level. I had no idea what business realm. And I went back to BYU. I'm leaving a class, and I have this strong feeling that I should pursue an MBA. So I called my dad and said, Dad, I just have this feeling I should look at an MBA program. I still remember myself walking out of the Joseph Smith building with that feeling and calling Dad. And then my roommate, also Eduardo, comes up to me that same day and says, hey, Harvard is on campus today. An info session. I believe it's the first information session that they're doing ever. I'm going to join him. I have no idea what Harvard is. So I went with him. And that guy in the top right corner, Damian Campbell, gave the presentation. He was an Harvard gave a masterful totally moved into hand and he put after the presentation I went up to him and told him I want to do this. How do I even start? He was very friendly and encouraged me to apply, so I applied the following summer before my senior year, so my very last intern in school. I'm an interning at Goldman Sachs in New York, and I'm in the cafeteria waiting in line for a salad, and I see this guy, and he looks just like that guy, so I go up to him and ask him, hey, were you at BYU last year speaking about the Harvard Business MBA program? He says, yeah. I said, what are you doing here? He says, well, I've left Harvard since and joined Goldman Sachs. He said, well, I have to tell you, that presentation really moved me. I applied for the waiting to hear back to see if I made it through the second round. He said, great, keep me posted. Here's my email. Posted. Get through the first round to the second. I used to be on the Harvard Business Board. I know every question they'll ask you. I'd love to have lunch with you. That's exactly what happened. I had 17 questions asked in the interview. 15 of the 17 he had. There were variations of the same topics. But as you can tell, begin to notice a pattern. Heavenly Father felt, boy, this guy needs a lot of help. But that was another transformative moment for me, that was this concept. And then one thing I'll add here, as I'm preparing to end school year, senior year, I decide not to go into I want to go into consulting. I find out about InnoSight, which is a consulting firm in Boston, co-founded by Clay Christensen. And by the way, Clay Christensen, Stephen Covey, and Steve Gibson all found out I was applying. They all said, can I write you a record? That probably made up for the lack of smarts. And when I applied for InnoSight, I mentioned it to Clay that I was applying. He said, oh, I co-founded that firm. I'll write HR, just let them know that we know each other. Friendship.
So these things happened over and over again. And the principle number four is this. We shouldn't be afraid of helping one another just because we're a better person. That alone should be a help each other out. All of you have probably heard the name David Checkitz before. David Checkitz is a faithful church member who's a stake president in England, mission president in London now. Was the youngest general manager in history. So he spent most of his career with sports and teams and professional. Came and spoke at a Latter-day Saints MBA conference a few years ago. He said something that really struck me on this topic. He said, we need to learn from the Jews. Better help each other. Jews understand it. They're about 2% of the U.S. population, just like us, yet they control so much wealth and influence. We need to help each other rather than each other. We cannot. It was quite insightful. And if you think, just anecdotally, the Jews really control so much influence, a lot of good influence, and they're the same share of the population, maybe 0.2% higher than we are. And I think we're getting there in so many ways, but it was a good reminder. Last cluster of stories here. The man on the top left, Dan Wanamaker, is a dear friend. So when we lived in Boston, I became Ben's home teacher. Developed a friendship very quickly. And Ben and his wife called me one day and said, hey, we're going to Arkansas to find a new house. We're moving there for my job with Walmart in healthcare. He said, could you stay with our daughters for the next 3 days? Would you and your wife just kind of move for a few days and stay with her? And we did, and that really opened up our friendship with them. So I finished the MBA program. I'm really interested in healthcare. And I remember that Ben is at Walmart, so I give Ben a call and say, hey, what are you doing? Can you share more? I'm really interested in healthcare. So he shares the compelling vision that Walmart had open primary care clinics and all they're actually doing now. I said, Ben, that's fascinating. He said, well, do you want to talk to my boss and see if there's something that'll help you? So we have a phone conversation where you give me an offer. And then Ben calls me afterwards and says, hey, you're coming for the summer. I got you into the door. Now, put your head down and deliver results so you can get. That was another principle that stayed with me. The networking will open doors. Results will do all the rest. Okay, and that's the last principle on this topic that I want to share. It will definitely open doors, but all the rest. A fun part of this story here. So the internship at Walmart was a great experience. Towards the end of my second year, I decided to look at all the. And I reached out and applied. Vanessa Pfeiffer, person there in the bottom right, interviewed us today. We had a great conversation. We learned during the conversation that Labid, who was president of Walmart Healthcare, and Vanessa, her good friends, worked together on the. So we talk about him. She emails him after the interview and says, Labid, I just interviewed this young man. I heard he. Months ago, trying to decide whether to sign, should I hire him? In a very generous way, he writes her back in one line and says, hire him or I will. She gives him an offer. So it's probably enough to stop her. Probably gotten the pattern, remarkable that are put on our paths to open doors and opportunities that otherwise. To me, that's the bottom line. Network, in my view, a great way to observe God's involvement. Right people, right people. We don't have the scripture. I'm still somewhat immature, but when I was even more immature years ago, I thought that life was, hey, I'm going to draw this map. I'm going to tell Heavenly Father, here's my map for my life. Take me from point A to point B. Okay? And I've learned that that's a poor framework. And I'll go back to that. The better framework is, God, help build my mosaic, or the mosaic that you have for my life. One tile at a time. Just help me take the next right step.
If we trust, he'll put the right people, help us say the right things, help us shake the right hand, and he'll orchestrate the backstage master, right, or the stage setter for us. There's a scripture that I love that I think also emphasizes this, DNC 111:3. Therefore, it is expedient that you should form acquaintance with men and women in this city as you shall be led, as it shall be given. And as I look back on these relationships and these people that have blessed my life, they've been given me, and I've been led to them. And it's been no coincidence. So just to close, I'll share three quotes that I think summarize my message and expresses everything I said in a much more eloquent way. One is by President Kimball. God does watch over us and does notice us, but it is usually through someone else that he meets our needs. We must remember that those mortals we meet in parking lots, offices, elevators, and elsewhere are that portion of mankind God has given us to love and to serve. You will do us little good to speak of the general brotherhood of mankind if we cannot regard those who are all around us as our brothers and sisters. People we meet in parking lots, offices, elevators, and elsewhere. Clayton Christensen had another great insightful note on this topic. When I have my interview with God, he's not even going to point out that I was a professor at the Harvard Business School. He's just going to say, Clay, I stuck you in this situation. Let's talk about the individual people you helped become better. He had one unanticipated interaction with this guy. Let's talk about what you did. That's the way he'll measure. And then finally, C.S. Lewis said, in friendship, we think we have chosen our peers. In reality, a few years difference in the dates of our births, a few more miles between certain houses, the choice of one university instead of another, probably experienced this with most of your spouses, the accident of a topic being raised or not raised at a first meeting, any of these chances might have kept us apart. But for a Christian, there are, strictly speaking, no chances. The secret master of ceremonies has been at work. Christ, who said to the disciples, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you, truly say to every group of Christian friends, you have not chosen one another, but I have chosen you